All right, let's take our Bibles and turn together to Jeremiah chapter 22 as we continue our reading and commentary to this book of Jeremiah. And the title here is a good one in my Bible, A Burden About Evil Kings. And this is where it's helpful in our study that we saw in 2 Kings, those last kings of Israel that God raised up and then Nebuchadnezzar took into captivity. These are describing their last days, and there's a call here for their repentance. Verses 1 through 5, repentance is not an invitation to repent. It is a command. God can do nothing but command repentance of sinners. So here in verse 1, thus saith the Lord. That's whose word it is. Oh, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. Ten tribes of the north had already been taken to captivity. So Judah, wherever you see that here, is referring to that remaining tribe. This is some 100 years after the 10 tribes of the north had been taken into captivity by Assyria. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sitteth upon the throne of David. That's the whole reason that nation still existed, because God had promised a seed to David. Thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates, thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah is making it very clear here that it's not his word. This is the Lord's word, and he's the King of Kings. He says, execute ye judgment and righteousness. Speaking here of their roles as kings, as to why God had set them up. This is very similar to what we saw in the last chapter. The call for them, even though the end was near, still to get up and to exercise judgment and righteousness, exercising that role and renouncing really corruption, and deliver the spoil out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. So every one of those are indictments against these kings and how they had ruled to this point. And he says, for if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Well, it was already ordained that it would be that way. Here's the reason why salvation doesn't depend upon free will. Because when the Lord says, if you do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house, knowing full well they wouldn't. If God ever gives man the choice to either do that which is right or pay the penalty, man will never do that which is right, left to himself. So here we find the Lord commanding these here to do what's right, or else this house shall become desolation. Just like Christ said, they're going to the cross. Your house is left to you desolate. And then verses 6 and 7, it wasn't a surprise to the Lord that these would not repent, because repentance can only be given as the Lord purposes to give it. And so verses 6 and 7 speak of the impending judgment. Thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon, yet surely I will make thee a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited. Gilead and Lebanon were choice regions in Israel during this time. and God describes them as valued places with regard to the promised land that he'd given to the children of Israel. But as he says here, that's of no consequence to God. That he had purposed that these places be places of pleasure and flourishing. It's part of his mercy, but he said, I'll make it a wilderness. And I will prepare destroyers, in verse 7, against thee, everyone with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into the fire. Cedars of Lebanon, that's where people went to get their best timber to build their houses. But the Lord said, I'll bring it all down. He's, of course, speaking here when he says, I will prepare destroyers against thee. He's talking about Babylon, the Babylonians, that they would fight against them. And notice, it's the Lord doing it. People say, well, God would never do that. Well, it says, I will prepare destroyers against thee. So all of this was what God was purposing. But here, just typical of man, they begin to ask why. You imagine Jeremiah standing declaring this word. It's like any preacher today stands up and preaches on God's sovereignty and his wrath. And people begin to wonder, well, why would God cast anybody to hell? They have never seen themselves for who they are. It says here, and many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them. Men will attempt to blame God for these things, but the Lord turns it right back on man. How vital is true worship to God to come in the way that he has ordained through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They've forsaken the covenant of the Lord. That covenant that pertained to those, the priesthood, the sacrifices, as types and pictures of Christ, and they've worshiped other little gods and served them. And so he says here in verses 10 through 12, weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. You can go back and read back in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, what he's speaking of there actually is the time of King Josiah, which was actually a good king that the Lord had raised up and brought about reform. But now that he was gone, they wept sore for him that goeth away. Once he was removed, then his son, which was Jehoahaz, if you read back there in 2 Kings 22, he was raised up, but he reigned for a very little time, and then he was gone. Josiah, remember, we studied that, was killed in the Battle of Megiddo. And him that goes away here would refer to his son who succeeded him and was almost immediately deposed by Pharaoh in Egypt. And so Jeremiah tells the nation at large that they need not mourn the death of Josiah, who was a godly king. He had been slain in the Battle of Megiddo. This is around 600 before Christ, 609 years. And concerning his son, Shalom, who's mentioned there in verse 11, there's a little bit of history I'm just trying to fill in as we go. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither anymore. And so, even though Josiah his father had died a heroic death, his son, Shalom here, actually only reigned for 3 months, and he was deposed. And he was taken to Riblah and then to Egypt, where he eventually died. You can read about this over in 2 Kings 23. Some of the, you may even have that in your cross reference, 1 Chronicles 3:15 and 2 Kings 23:30. Just putting these in context. And so the one after him would be Jehoiakim. If you follow the line of these kings that we study, Josiah, then his son Shalom, called here, or it would also be interpreted as Jehoahaz, and all these names are unfamiliar to us, but then Jehoiakim, it says in verse 13, well, but he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive and shall see this land no more. That was speaking of Jehoahaz, Shalom. But now, woe unto him that buildeth his house. That would be the next one in line, Jehoiakim. And does it by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. This is where Jeremiah is now confronting each one of these evil kings for their greed and for their injustice. And would be guilty of unrighteousness, judging out of corruption, cheating men for their work, gives them nothing for their work, and uses neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Again, going back to Josiah, and he was a good king. But here he says of him in verse 17, thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression and for violence. So you can see the indictments that the Lord is bringing against these. And in verse 18, it mentions specifically this one, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass. It's like you take a donkey and bury it, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Here Jeremiah was speaking specifically of the terrible judgment that would come upon this Jehoiakim, one of the lineage of Josiah, a king who died with no lament, no sorrow, no dignified burial. And again, you can read about this over in 2 Kings chapter 24, that this particular king, when the Babylonians came in, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, they assassinated him and cast his body over against the wall. And therefore, he died just like a donkey would die. That's the description that's being given there. But then in verses 20 to 23, we see a prophecy against all of Jerusalem, not just the rulers, Jerusalem and her rulers. It says, go up to Lebanon and cry. Lift up thy voice in Bashan and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. Lebanon was actually outside of Israel, but Israel benefited greatly by associations with Lebanon and some of those surrounding countries, but it was in idolatry. And that's why the Lord says, now go up there and let your voice be heard, for all thy lovers are destroyed. It's talking about idolatry. All of Lebanon with its glorious forests was the picture of beauty and prosperity, rich pastures. But the lovers were the political allies that Israel at the time confided in. And the Lord said, for that reason, Jerusalem would be destroyed. He said in verse 21, I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. Here the Lord was in his mercy prospering Israel in spite of its rebellion, yet they responded they would not hear. Thus, or this hath been thy manner from thy youth, thou obeyest not my voice. And so the wind shall eat up all thy pastors. Here when he talks about the pastors, he's talking about the leaders, talking about the shepherds that were leading this people away in idolatry. Thy lovers shall go into captivity. It wasn't going to be just Israel. When Nebuchadnezzar came down, he took everything in his path, even those in Lebanon in whom they had confided before. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pains come upon thee, the pain as of a woman in travail. Speaking there in satire, as if to say, now, where's going to be your grace? The Lord purposes that all of this is taken away. God's judgments are real and severe when he purposes to bring desolation. Now, verse 24, this would be the following king after Jehoiakim is destroyed. Here he's called Coniah, but he's also known as Jeconiah. If you go back to the Kings, 2 Kings 24, you can read, if you want to catch up on this, you can go back to 2 Kings 22, 23, 24 and read all of this being accomplished parallel to what Jeremiah prophesies here. He says, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, or Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. See, God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how much a person dresses up in his pomp, circumstance. God purposes to destroy and take out. There's nothing that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And he says here in verse 25, I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and unto the king of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out and thy mother that bare thee into another country where you were not born, and there ye shall die. And certainly, that's what the Lord did. This was precisely fulfilled when Jeconiah, or called here Coniah, after a brief reign, he and other members of the royal family were taken to Babylon as captives. And you can read this curse here in verses 28 to 30 on Jeconiah, the curse of the whole family. Representation. Is this man, Coniah, a despised, broken idol? In other words, people looked to him for deliverance when God had already purposed condemnation. The answer, it's a rhetorical question, yes. Jeconiah was worthless and associated with idolatry, and therefore would be associated with misery. Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Again, the answer is yes. Wherefore are they cast out? He and his seed are cast into a land which they know not. Cast out. Reported. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. See, we're not just reading history here, but here's a word of warning to all nations, all people, ourselves, our nation. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. The Lord would have a seed that he would preserve. It would be the seed of David, but it wouldn't be through this man. Write it down. He would be childless. And so it was that the Lord rendered his judgment. And you can go and read through the genealogies and you can see that there's no mention in David's line, lineage of Jeconiah at all. That the Lord brought about his promise through another means. But the Lord is faithful to his truth, he's faithful to his glory, and he has no rivals. He will not in any way give his glory to another. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Much here that we need to ponder, weigh, consider, and how lightly we often read your word. I pray that you would bring understanding, and even as we're rehearsing again some of what we learned going through the Kings, even now in Jeremiah, reading about how Jeremiah was a prophet to deliver this message of condemnation to people because of their idolatry. We thank you that there's that remnant. You would Jeremiah himself being a remnant. But you purpose to deliver and keep even through all of this corruption. Your God exercises your justice in how you condemn, but also in how you save. And that it required the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world to pay the sin debt of one like Jeremiah and others that you preserved, Daniel, Ezekiel. But all the glory belongs unto you. It's not because they were any better, but you purpose to show grace. And if that's our case, we give you the glory even today, knowing that that same condemnation is upon this earth and upon even this nation. There's so much idolatry. And yet, you have a people that you've redeemed through the blood of your Son and are calling out. For that, we give you the thanks and the praise in his precious name.